This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 20 through 23. Daniel 9, 20 through 23. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.
It's good to see all of you here this morning, and we're thankful for your choosing to be here. Of course, those who are members of this congregation, we are blessed to be together as a part of this family here locally. We're thankful for each and every family and what each one does to contribute to the work here that we're doing as a congregation of God's people in this community. We're certainly grateful to God for the beginning of a new year. This is a time of year of reflection oftentimes. And one of the things that people often reflect upon is the relationships that they have with those around them. Because at this time of year, you know, people are getting together with family members, with other people that you know and have known probably for many years. Sometimes those relationships might be strained relationships. And you think about improving them and growing and striving to make things as you know they need to be for your part. But think about and contemplate where you stand in your connection, your relationship with God. With the one who has brought you into this world, who has blessed you, given you life, and has asked you to choose him, choose his ways. And how well are we doing that? Where do we stand this very day between us and God? And what do we plan to do with this year ahead of us to grow and to improve in our standing with God? If we have fallen out of favor with him because perhaps we're not living as we should, perhaps we're not doing the things that he's commanded of us, we can and we should consider what God thinks of us and how we're living. Because one day we're going to stand before him in judgment. We want him to be pleased with us. Reflect for a moment upon the many individuals that God presents to us in his word and the fact that with some of them, there was a special notice given to how they were tied to God and their relationship with God. One of the very earliest examples of this we have with Abraham. Do you remember what God said concerning himself and Abraham? Abraham was called what? The friend of God. That's from James chapter 2 and verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a special designation to be known as a friend of God, to have God consider you his friend. You know, we have a part in that whole picture that God has of us. Certainly God loves all souls. But there are those who live in such a way, who choose such things as to be considered by God, a friend of God. We have also Acts 13 verse 22. Here's another person the Bible speaks of. This is David, who was king. And it says in that verse, Acts 13 verse 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David is king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So here David is called by God a man after my own heart. That's very significant. God has special ways, the ways of deity. God says of David, he's a man after my ways. He's a man who has a heart like mine. How special to be considered by God, one who is like him in that fashion. You have Exodus 33 and verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. There again. Where do you stand with your connection to God? Are you a child of God? If not, that's a very serious condition to be in, that you are not yet washed in the blood of Christ. If you're a child of God, are you living as a friend of God? Are you living after one who has God's heart, his mind? You see, this morning we reflect upon another example that we find in the Scriptures. And that is the example of Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 23, it says, "And at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. As the angel spoke to him, he says, 'I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision.'" An angel comes to Daniel with a message, with a vision. But before the vision is imparted to Daniel, before the words are given to him, he's told, "Daniel, you are a man that is greatly beloved." Not just beloved, but greatly beloved, he says. Every word has a meaning. Every word is significant. Daniel is told, "You are greatly beloved by God." What I want us to focus on this morning are reasons why Daniel was a man who was greatly beloved by God. And what we're going to look at is a number of things, beginning with this idea that Daniel was a man of conviction. He was a man of conviction. Daniel was also a man of trust. Daniel was a man of humility. And Daniel was a man of faithfulness. We're going to look at these four things today as we go through the book of Daniel, just briefly looking at this man's life, decisions that he made, and why it was he stood out to God as a man very beloved. All of these things that we'll be looking at this morning certainly are highly esteemed in the eyes of God, each and every one of them. And thus we can see how they would contribute to being greatly beloved. And our aim then is to reflect upon these traits of Daniel and seek to model our own life, be these kinds of people ourselves. Without a doubt, each one of us would love for God to look upon us and see us as those who are greatly beloved in the eyes of God. So we'll consider Daniel as a man of conviction, first of all, this morning, a man of conviction. What we notice about him is that he is a man of conviction in that he knows exactly what God's will is. He has his beliefs and he has settled upon them. Conviction has to do with a very firmly held belief. You know something and you are absolutely assured that what you believe is right, and you believe certain things as to how that relates to your own life. Daniel was a man of conviction. Now, what did he know about God's will that we see in the opening chapter of this book? Daniel was a man of conviction in terms of keeping the law of God. As you'll recall, in the law of Moses, the Jews could not eat certain things. These were the unclean things. Daniel knew this. How did he know that? He was familiar with God's word. It implies that Daniel had been taught, that Daniel had either been told by his parents, other teachers he might have had, that he himself may have searched the Scriptures. He was a young man. But just because he was young didn't mean that he couldn't have strong conviction, strong belief in God's word. In fact, we know he did. If you look at verse 8 there, Daniel chapter 1, in verse 8 it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So Daniel had made a decision that should be modeled by everyone who wants to be beloved by God, who wants to be faithful to God. Here is a young man who is determined to do what is right because he knows God's will and it matters to him what God thinks. So he makes a decision and it involves some courage. It involves courage because Daniel is here in a foreign country, right? Daniel was a part of those who were taken, carried off into captivity to the land of Babylon when the southern kingdom of Judah had been given over to their enemies because of their long-standing sin against God. And Daniel was among those who had been carried off. He had been made a eunuch. He is being trained in the service of the king. But he dares to request of the king, but he says, let me request that I not eat any of these particular things. He requests a different diet. And that is approved. And all goes well according to God's goodwill and blessings upon him. But the thing that stands out is here's a man, a young man, who already is determined to do what is right, even when the circumstances around him don't make that easy to do. He still has conviction. He believes very strongly. We need to have a strong belief in what is right. We cannot afford to be people that are easily swayed from the truth. You know, if you don't know what the Bible teaches, and if you aren't sure of what is right, then it's much more easy for false teachers to persuade you of things that are other than God's will. They may be doctrines and teachings that sound great, that most people are doing, but they will not save you. So in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, what we read in this section of Scripture is what God did to equip the church with what it needed so that it could be strong and prosperous. And so there in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service. For the what? For the edifying, that is the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should what? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, it's possible then that we could not so have knowledge, not so be built up, that when things come along that are not according to God's will, we're easily swayed by those things. God wants us to be equipped. How does that happen? Reflect on for a moment Acts 20 verse 32, where Paul is addressing the elders of the church in Ephesus. And to them he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which can do what? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's word, the word of his grace, is able to build us up. It can strengthen you, give you what you need spiritually to endure. He had already warned them as shepherds to make sure that they were aware of the dangers and what would happen even in the future with them. Some would arise among them speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he warns them. He says, cling to the word of his grace, because this can build you up in the faith, make you strong. That's where Daniel was. Even at a young age, he knew that truth. The responsibility, the work of instilling God's word within the hearts of the coming up generation is on the shoulders of parents. We have this great work before us. And therefore, we must strive to prepare our children. What if something happened to them? They were suddenly on their own at a young age. Imagine them off in another country. Would they have the courage? Would they have the conviction? Would they have the strength to be able to stand like Daniel does here? He is a man of conviction. And such faith, such strong belief comes from where? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you want to be strong in your faith, if you want to be able to answer, if you want to be able to know what is right in this or that situation, spend time with God's word and you will grow and you will be able to do great things for God. You will wield the sword of the Spirit. Little kids look at David and think, wow, look at David, what he did. He killed the giant Goliath. There are bigger obstacles before Christians. There are greater battles to be fought. They're spiritual in nature. And the way that we do that is by preparing ourselves with God's word to be able to effectively know the truth, the sword of the Spirit, and then be willing to engage in those battles. But it takes conviction, firmly held belief. And this is precisely what Daniel had. He was certain of God's will, and he was determined to do it. He was also prepared to pay the price. Daniel was prepared to pay the price. In Daniel chapter 6, which is the first reference that we have here, we know that Daniel was put in a place of great danger. And this was by the cunning craftiness of his enemies. They despised Daniel. They wanted Daniel to be slain. They wanted Daniel to lose his life. Let me see if I can fix this here. I lost connection. It looks like everything is good there. But Daniel had determined as his own custom, as his own practice, that he would pray to God on a regular basis. Three times a day, he goes into his room, he goes to the window, and he offers prayer to God. And so his enemies, in looking for problems with Daniel and faults that they can find nothing. So they understand, if we're going to get this man, somehow are we going to have to get him through his own devotion to his God. So they come up with this plan that they propose to the king. And the plan is, King, we want to show honor to you. So we propose that everyone in the nation cannot, for this designated period, approach and pray to and give honor to anyone, including their gods, but only you. And if they do, they will pay with their lives. So the king approves of that command, and it becomes law. And the law cannot be changed. And so Daniel, knowing the law, knowing that this has been put in place, still does as is his custom. And he goes and he offers his prayers unto God. His enemies rejoice. They tell the king, King, it's got to happen. You signed it into law. He's taken. He's cast into that den of lions. The king is distraught. The king didn't see this end result. He didn't have this in mind. The king had nothing against Daniel. In fact, Daniel was one who the king favored. But Daniel did what his custom was. And that's very interesting, that it wasn't a law of God that every Jew had to go into their room and face Jerusalem and pray to God three times a day. But that was Daniel's custom. And he wasn't even going to alter his own practice, his own custom. He was going to do what he knew was the right thing to do, and he was willing to pay the price because he knew the law was in effect. And when the morning came after that dreadful night, Daniel is in the lion's den. The king cannot sleep. The morning comes. He goes quickly to the lion's den and calls out. And Daniel responds. And we're told in verse 23, then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. Because what? He believed in his God. Daniel believed in his God. His conviction was strong. He knew that he could lose his life. He wasn't worried about that. We might have to lose our lives. We might have to lose respect in the eyes of men because of the proper right stand that we take for truth and righteousness. But what matters is that we believe in God and we hold to our convictions, which must be based again upon God's Word. That's the solid foundation for convictions that are worth having. And Daniel had them. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 said, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. And in John 15 verses 18 and 19, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So what we're told is, be prepared. Understand, you are going to be a hated, despised people. Nevertheless, like Daniel, we must hold on to our convictions. Do what is right regardless. The Lord will bless us. But Daniel was not only a man of conviction, he was a man of trust. Daniel stood upon a solid foundation. Daniel stood, you could say, upon the rock, his God. There was a situation that arose earlier in Daniel's time in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king at that time, had a dream. And the dream was troublesome to him. And he called upon all of his own wise men. It was the magicians, verse 2 of chapter 2, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. He wanted them to tell his dreams. They come before the king. He says in verse 3, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. And so they, what do they say? Look at verse 4. Toward the end of verse 4, tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, your houses shall be made an ash heap. So they have to not only tell the interpretation of the dream, they have to tell the dream, they have to tell the king what he dreamed. They tell the king, king, that's just not possible. No one can do that. You know, of course, if you're making up stories, you can tell the king, this is what it means, and you have no idea. Daniel is among those who the king expects to be able to provide an answer. But what the king does is he gives them some time. They can't come up with an answer, so now heads start rolling. People are dying. Verse 13. But Daniel turns to his God. He knows the one in whom he trusts. The rock upon which he stands will not fail him. He knows it as a solid foundation. You know, you don't put your trust in something that is uncertain. You know, those people who like to climb the face of mountains, you know, the rock climbers that go up there, they don't just put their trust in any equipment, right? They don't go to Dollar General and buy their equipment. You know, they get stuff that they have faith in, that they know, I can trust this equipment. It's not going to fail me. See, Daniel had a complete faith and trust. He was certain because of his convictions, his faith, he knew he could trust in God and God would not fail him. That's when you can take actions and you can do things that are great because you know you're standing on a solid foundation. Daniel turns to God. These people could not give an answer to the king. Daniel goes to the king and asks for time that he might tell the interpretation, verse 16. And Daniel then, verse 18, he goes to God in prayer concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so, in fact, God delivers him. He trusts in God and he is delivered. We find that there in chapter 2 in those verses, that in fact we know that the secret was revealed. Daniel was able to tell the king what the interpretation, what the dream was, and then the interpretation of it, and he was delivered from death. When we have this kind of faith in God and trust in God, we will also find salvation. We can depend upon God. He will never let us down. He's not going to fail us. We can always trust in His deliverance. Daniel not only found deliverance on that occasion, we know again, referring back to the lion's den, that Daniel again, he found deliverance on that occasion as well. He was not consumed. Daniel was certainly a man of trust, but Daniel was also a man of great humility. Daniel was a man who glorified his God. When that occasion arose, the king was asking for the interpretation of the dream and so forth. It's interesting to note how Daniel, when he comes to the king, how he handles himself. Daniel chapter 2, beginning of verse 27, Daniel was there in the presence of the king. He said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days." So Daniel, first of all, says, this is the source of what I'm about to tell you. He doesn't take credit. He says, God can tell you what you need to know, O king. And then he says, as far as you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about who would come to, about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So Daniel goes down to the details and said, I haven't been given this because I'm wiser than anybody else, O king. It's to two things, to help us be able to survive, but also to make known to you, the king, what you need to know in this situation, what God is going to bring to pass in the future. And so Daniel has an attitude of humility and bringing glory to God. It's a contrast to the men of the king's group of wise men who would, for their own benefit and for their own glory, seek things, much like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. But Daniel's humble attitude certainly made him stand out. He sought to glorify his God. But we also see his humility in his confession of sins. Daniel was one who acknowledged when he did wrong. And that section of Scripture, Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 20, is where Daniel humbles himself before God in prayer, acknowledges his sins, acknowledges the sins of his people, his father's household, and so forth, because he knows it to be right with God. He cannot cover his sins. He must acknowledge his sins. And we all have to do the same. If we're going to be humble before God, we have to exalt Him, not ourselves. We have to be willing to acknowledge our faults and our weaknesses, our transgressions, and confess those to God. Daniel also showed himself to be humble because in all things he submitted to God's will. In Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 10, when the hand touched him, which made him, he says, to tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands, he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand that I speak to you and stand upright, he says, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, notice, that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Here is where it began. Submission to God began in his heart. He wanted to understand God's will. He wanted to do what was right. He had a submissive attitude before his God, and thus God was willing to hear him and respond to him. This is what we're told again and again in Scripture. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9 concerning Christ, who had been perfected, he became what? The author of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. We have to submit to God, do his will, in order to be exalted by him one day. And then finally, Daniel was a man of faithfulness. Daniel was a man of faithfulness. In fact, he is said to be faultless. You notice in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, when his enemies were trying to find something to convict him of, a violation of the law, the governors, the satraps, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. That's remarkable. Could we say that about ourselves? That in the nation in which we live, if the police officer started trying to find things, find fault with us, anything, let me find some place where this Christian here, this professed follower of God, is breaking the law. Could they find things? Could they watch carefully and say, hey, here's something? With Daniel, they couldn't. And in fact, with God's people, and Daniel understood this, being a faithful servant of God also means you are faithful to keep the laws of the land under which you live. Unless, of course, they violate the law of God. But where you can, you must. You absolutely must. Romans chapter 13 teaches that very clearly. We're to submit to the laws of the land. And in so doing, be faithful to God. Otherwise, we're transgressors. Daniel was faithful. He had no error or fault. Such words are used in regard to the parents of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, they are called righteous people, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Does it mean they never did anything wrong? No, but they persisted in righteousness. Everyone stumbles, but they were faithful to return to God and keep doing right. That's the way of a faithful person. That's the way we must live. We can be faultless and blameless today in the sense that we keep on faithfully serving God. And when we sin, because we will, we confess our sins. We don't try to cover them up. We acknowledge them and we continue to walk with God. Daniel was faithful. Job is the same way. He was a man described as one who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Let these examples and these descriptions sink into our hearts. And let's strive to model, to be these kinds of people. Because we can be. If they could, we can. It's significant. The details matter to God. Being faithful to God in all things matters. It's the way of the righteous. And Daniel was also steadfast. Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, Daniel 9, 6 and verse 10, he went home to his upper room and he did what? He prayed three times that day, just as he always had. Daniel was steadfast to keep on doing what he always did. There will be times when we might be tempted to do things differently than we have always done, things that should continue as they have been because it's about being right with God. We cannot falter. We cannot waver. We must continue. You remember Demas in the Scriptures, who had been a faithful companion to Paul? He wavered. He no longer served God as he had. Demas has left me, Paul said, because he loved the present world. Something enticed him. Something drew him away from where he needed to be. We need to be steadfast. And so Daniel is such a great example to us. Daniel was a man of conviction, a man of trust, humility, and faithfulness. Each one of these characteristics we need to strive to implement into our own lives because we long to be, without doubt, beloved of God. Imagine those words spoken to you. In fact, they are spoken of you if you are walking in these ways. Remember, you, your soul matters to God. You're a treasure to Him. As you reflect upon the relationships in your life, strive to improve those if some of them are not as they should be. Most of all, reflect upon where you stand before God and strive to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. Today, if you're not a Christian, you need to turn to God in obedience to His will. You need to have your sins washed away. There is a way in which that can be accomplished, and that is through obedience to God's plan for your redemption, because He wants you to be back by His side. Sin separates us from God, and the solution to the problem of sin is only provided by God. Forgiveness comes through sacrifice, the shedding of blood, and Christ has accomplished that. He gave His life. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, and turn from your sins. You need to confess your faith. You need to be washed in baptism where the blood of Christ is applied to you. If you've done those things, live faithfully. If you need to return to the fold, if you need to change your life, if we can pray for you, we will, as together we stand and as we sing.